Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
Speaking to someone before the service, saying it's always a thing for preachers on, you know, Easter, Christmas. What do you say? What has God got to say that can possibly be new? And then you think, he doesn't have to say anything new. He just has to, sometimes, if you're anything like me, he actually has to say everything at least 10 times before you even begin to register. So then you stop worrying about it and you just say, "Lord, what do you want me to say?" Well, what does the Bible say about this resurrection day? Well, we had it read beautifully by Max, thank you, at the beginning of the service. And Max has spent quite a bit of time reading this weekend because he was in the Passion in the Marketplace on Friday and was reading as well. But thanks for that. We heard what the Bible says about this day. And there are four accounts in Scripture by very different people, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they all say unambiguously that Jesus was raised from the dead. That is unambiguous. He was publicly killed, but then he was alive and he was seen publicly alive. So Those are the bare bones, the bare facts of the matter regarding the resurrection, which we, who are Christian, we believe by faith, but also on the basis of historical record. There were non-Christian historians of the time who wrote what the disciples believed and who also recorded the fact that the Romans could not produce a body. Now, these people weren't Christians and they were recording the facts as they perceived them. So we believe by faith, we believe on account of the historical record, and if we are disciples of Jesus, we believe because we've experienced. We believe on the basis of our experience. And I know for a fact, and I know there are other people in this room know for a fact, if it wasn't for that experience, we might not be here today. All three of those things are important. We believe by faith, we believe on account of the historical record, and we believe because we have experienced the truth of Jesus' resurrection. Those are facts, the bare bones of Easter. Here's another fact, a bit left field this. The simple act of splitting an atom in two, we call it nuclear fission, produces unimaginable amounts of energy. 1 kilogram of nuclear material produces at least the same explosive power as 5,000 kilograms of TNT. That's at least. Now that's a fact. Indisputable, provable fact. But so what? What does that mean? Are there any implications to that fact that may affect people? Well, ask the people of Nagasaki and Hiroshima. Well, we can't, can we? There's one of the horrendous implications of that fact. There are others that are more positive, but that's one that springs to mind. There are facts. And there they are, they're out there, indisputable. But those facts usually have implications, multiple, and the implications have consequences. And when we get to Easter and the facts, Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus was resurrected, fact. Splitting particular atoms produce huge amounts of energy, fact. What are the implications? Leave aside the atoms now. Forget them. They're gone. We're looking at the facts of Easter. What are the implications? Now, implications can be activities or opportunities or challenges or courses of action that result from a particular fact. So, you get a letter. Real example. It's happened. You get a letter informing you that your car insurance has expired. And that, if you get that letter, that's a fact. Now, the implications, you're going to have to spend some money, and trust me, even if you're a loyal user, it goes up. In fact, especially if you're a loyal user, it seems to go up. You are going to have to spend money, if you want to drive your car legally, on a public road. Now, the consequences of not doing that, i.e. driving your car regardless, could be prosecution, a ban, a fine, loss of job if your job depended on it. Affirming the facts, I've got this letter and my insurance has expired, all well and good, but it doesn't alter anything else. There are other things you have to do. So the bare fact on its own is really useful, but not sufficient. At Easter, it doesn't stop at just affirming the fact. We can sit in buildings that you might or might not want to call a church. We prefer not to because we are the church. But you can sit in buildings till the cows come home, great phrase, and say, I believe. I believe Jesus was raised from the dead. I believe Jesus was God. I believe this, I believe that, they're facts. And sometimes I think God must look at us, and I know he's looked at me and said, yeah, Adrian, but so what? What are you going to do about it? Facts don't save us. Facts don't change us at the level of transformation that God has for us. The implications, how we proceed from those facts, that has tremendous implications and potential. So, the facts of Easter, Jesus is raised from the dead. What does it mean for me, for us? What are the implications of that for our lives, for my life and for your life? So this Easter stuff, let's go back a little to Good Friday and the crucifixion. We can't separate Friday from Sunday. We cannot separate them. Jesus was close to death. And at this point, we read in John chapter 19, we read this. Knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus again said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It's Good Friday. Twice, it is finished. Greek word there, tetelestai. I only mention that because it's a great word to say. Tetelestai. It rolls well off the tongue. But here's what other people, one person in particular, have written about that. Spurgeon it was. Tetelestai, the greatest word from the greatest man on the greatest day in all of eternity. Just one word, but no word ever uttered has changed the history and destiny of humankind as much as this one has. That's a big claim for a relatively small word. Jesus said twice, it is finished. The Greek, and that's why I brought the Greek word up, it's a verb and it's in the perfect tense. And I'm going to tell you a bit about tense. That's important for understanding what's going on here. That word and the way Jesus spoke it in that particular form meant the action is completed. It is absolutely finished. Everything that I was tasked to do, everything is completed. The objective has been achieved. That's a fact. Full stop. The fact it's in the perfect tense, which it is, means that what has been achieved has consequences that go on forever. So it has been achieved. Nothing can change that. What Jesus was sent to do, he's done. He's done it well. He's done it completely. And he's done it perfectly. And the consequences of that for humankind go on forever. So it is finished. And what that means goes on forever. So it's really important that we understand what the consequences of it being finished are. The cry of it is finished from Jesus on the cross just before he died was not an expression of despair and defeat from a disillusioned also-ran. It was the confident declaration of a victorious king that everything he had been sent to do was completed to perfection. Thank you, John. I knew I could rely on you at that point. The resurrection, it's been said, was the Father's amen to the Son's declaration of completeness. So, what exactly was finished? And what exactly was completed? Imagine if you worked as an engineer. Now, some of you might not need to imagine that because you have done. But imagine if you worked as some sort of an engineer. I'm sure there are different sorts. And your boss tells you to go and fix the oil pump because the oil pump supplies the oil to the heater and the heater keeps the temperature at the right level to produce the final product. And producing the final product is what pays your salary, and your salary pays your mortgage and puts your kids to school. You see the chain of events there when your boss asks you to fix the oil pump. So you fix the oil pump and you go back to your boss and you tell him, finished, work's completed, job done. That's a fact, fix the oil pump. Now, those implications and consequences follow that. And so you get a salary at the end of that month and everyone's happy, including your family. That's the way it works. All because you fixed the oil pump. I do think a lot of the people we speak to today, a lot of people, I don't know whether it's just a younger generation or whether it's all of us, we haven't quite got the hang of actions and consequences, of implications. If you do this, this is going to happen or this isn't going to happen. And it seems people don't think a lot sometimes about actions and consequences and implications, so they just march off and do stupid stuff. Fortunately, we have a God who rescues us, even when we've done stupid stuff. And he reminds us and brings us back on track. So you fix the oil pump, You'll get paid. Good job. So we ask again, what exactly did Jesus finish? And what are the implications for us of him having done so? So what was Jesus' mission? Because that's what, whatever his mission was, that's what he completed. That's what he finished. What was his mission? Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. That was his mission. See, the problem that Jesus faced with us, our problem, is not primarily a moral one, that we aren't good enough. It was a relational one. We had chosen to walk away from a relationship with our Creator. We had chosen death instead of life. And we continue on many occasions to choose death instead of life. It was a relational one. God had intended for his children, that's believers, that's disciples, that's people who follow Jesus, he had intended for his children to enjoy his presence, his power, his provision. That was what he prepared for us all. But basically, we have told him many times to stop meddling in our lives. We'll do it our own way. Thank you very much. And we've often let him know in no uncertain terms that he can take a hike when he's interfering too much. We've often told him by our actions, if not our words, that he is neither wanted nor needed in certain areas. We broke the relationship and chose to go our own way. So how's that worked out for the world? Yeah, not good. But rather than give up on us, rather than cast us off, the Father sent the Son, Jesus. And he said, I'm paraphrasing now, he said something like this: your mission, lad, if you're prepared to accept it, is to go down among them, proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom, my kingdom, the one I'm offering them, and the love I've always had for them. And then, when they throw it back in your face, because they will, lad, when they throw it back in your face, love them some more, and then love them again, and again, and again, and again. And Jesus said, but Dad, that's really not the path I've chosen for myself. I had a different career in mind altogether, but not my will, but yours. And so that's what he did. This is what he finished. He came to take all of our brokenness and sinfulness upon himself, and in doing so, enable us to receive and experience God's forgiveness. He finished, he did it, he completed it. That is for us, that's a fact. He wrapped up in this good news of the kingdom that was his mission, these implications and consequences, and he wrapped them up in promises to us. I have come to give you fullness of life. Promise. I have come that you might be freed from the things that drag you down and accuse you. Promise. I have come to destroy the works of your enemy, the devil. Promise. I have come to take your weakness and to give you my strength. Promise. I have come to carry your heavy burden and replace it with a new lightness. Promise. I have come that you might have the right to be children of God. Promise. I have come so you will be blessed and shown my kindness. Promise. I have come to give you a hope and a future. Promise. These are the things that Jesus finished on the cross. These are the things that were completed to perfection. Every one of those promises is ours in Christ. And so many more. This is what he finished. This is what he completed. This is what was done on the cross. You see, some people look at the cross and feel sad because they see it as some sort of defeat. The cross is where the victory was won. The cross is where the victory was won. We are told that on that cross, the powers and principalities and all their supposed strength is now nailed and gone in terms of their ability to impact the people of God. Now, we know we're human. We know that we're still working through the implications of this, but the foundations, it's there. All of those promises for us. The resurrection was God the Father saying, that is my seal of approval. That is my vindication. That is me saying, it is finished. Jesus is alive so that we can experience the life the Father always intended for us. So let me go through and listen. Don't listen for me. Listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking. If any of these are areas in your life where we have not yet really allowed that finished work of Jesus to get a hold of us. He came to take all our brokenness and sinfulness upon himself and enabled us to receive forgiveness, full and free. You know, I get people and I hear people, and maybe in my time I've been one of those people, and we say, you know, if you knew what I'd done, you'd know I'm not good enough. Trust me, I know none of you are good enough. I'm not good enough. That's why Jesus died. If we were good enough, he wouldn't have needed to. Of course we're not good enough. Jesus died and he took all that upon himself. He's finished that work. We're all acceptable to him. Wonderful. That is good news. This is the good news of the kingdom that Jesus shared. Brilliant. I've come to give you fullness of life. It doesn't depend on how much money or how many cars or how successful or how your career is. It's about a life that knows life itself. A life that can be lived to the full in any circumstances, because it doesn't depend upon those circumstances. Jesus said, finish that one, done that for you. The things that drag us down and accuse us when people say of themselves, I'm useless, I'm no good, I'm not worth it. Jesus says, forget that. Finish that one complete. I've taken all of that from you. You are beautiful in my sight. You're my children. Enemy? Yeah, you had an enemy. He's still out there, but I want to tell you, I've come to destroy his works. You have power and authority over that enemy in your life. Why? Because of the cross. It was completed. It was finished. You feel weak? Good. You are. But you can do all things through him who gives you strength. Jesus said, I come to take your weakness and give you my strength. Job done. He's finished that one, by the way. That's ours in Christ. Heavy burdens? He says, bring your burdens to me and I'll lift them and give you something lighter. We've heard it said many times in many churches, we're all children of God. That's not true. The Bible says to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. That was won for us on the cross. That was a costly win. We have the right to become the children of God because we believe in Jesus and what he's done for us and who he is. In Romans we read, those people who know me know this, I don't know if you're allowed to have favourite scriptures, but this is mine. It is the kindness of God that will lead us to repentance. Oh, people who think it's a stick and guilt that just drives you away. It's the kindness of God. And that's what Jesus did. On the cross, he showed his kindness, the depths of his kindness. If that doesn't lead us to want to know him more, I don't know what will. And he says, I came to give you a hope and a future. No matter what you're going through right now, I came to give you hope. Never despair. Hope and a future. Now, I know all of those things might seem to some of us as though they're distantly away there in the mist somewhere. It's easy to say them, I know that. But Jesus has made promises to us. And I'm going to ask if any of those that I've spoken just ring any bells in you. Just ask Jesus right now by the Holy Spirit to bring that completed work of his into greater and greater reality in your lives and in my life right now. Let's pray. the end of the reading that Max read, Jesus breathed on his followers. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And he also said, twice, peace be with you. Lord, we pray for your peace in lives that are often chaotic, in lives that are often broken, in lives that are sometimes confused, fearful. Let's just hear Jesus say to each of us, peace be with you, my peace. Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of power, the Spirit who brings to us a wholeness. Let's hear Jesus say to us, breathe on us and say, receive the Holy Spirit. What Jesus said to those early followers who got it, who began to understand his finished work. He said, right, now, as you're going through your life, as you're going, just live like I've shown you. Full of my peace, full of my power, and disciple. It's used as a verb in Matthew's gospel. As you were going through life, full of my peace and full of my power, disciple. Because there will be, and there are, attractive qualities to people who are full of the peace of Jesus and the power of God. They are community-changing people. And that's what God calls us to be. Because he sends us. Another one of the accounts says, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, now I am sending you. So we thank you, Lord, for your work completed on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for that shout of victory. It is finished. And we thank you, Lord, for the seal of the Father's confirmation in the resurrection when Jesus rose again and said in his actions to everyone, as he says to us, yes, my work is finished, so your life can start. Amen. And as